just from a technology standpoint, the sermons are on Podbean. You can download them. We spend a lot of time outside of reception. I got last week's sermon downloaded yesterday. It works. Download the app, type in Amazing Grace Community Church. Then every sermon is there. On the right-hand side is the three-dot ellipse. Click on the three-dot ellipse. The first option is download the sermon. So in our lives, in the area here, we have so much spotty reception and no reception. That is your best bet. Download the sermon, and then you can just listen no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. You know, there's no reason if you miss Sunday to miss the sermon, I guess. It does work. So if you, I know how to do it if anybody needs. And, of course, obviously, Danny and Mark know, too. I don't mean to say I know more than they do. They know more than I do. I'm not any technology whiz, but I did figure it out. So if you want to know how to do that, I can show you.
So what you're saying is if you can figure it out, anybody can.
Right. Yeah. I mean, we have made a huge jump. I mean, it's been kind of a silent happening, and I don't know all of you understand how significant that is for this church to know that our sermons are online like this at the church. And so that's really impressive.
Amen. Well, this morning's message is about respectable sins. Isn't that a fun title? Does it mean that there are some sins that we're free to do because they are respectable sins? No, not letting you off the hook that easy. Sorry. So, truly, are there those type of sins that are allowable for us ordinary saints? No. I mean, all sin is unbecoming of a saint. But there are sins that we Christians tend to overlook in other people and ourselves. And we all agree that those sins are not as bad as the big ones, like murder and child abuse and things like that. But they are those sins that to us seem like they don't cause as much harm, you know, to another person. It, obviously, if you murder someone, you know, their whole family is affected, their community is affected. But remember, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said that, you know, if you are even angry at your brother, you know, you're guilty of murder. So we tend to have this ranking of sins, I guess you could say, where some sins are really bad, but some are not so bad. And they're kind of the respectable sins, the sins that in a normal church, if you've ever been to one, in the normal church, people will let those sins fly. You know, we won't confront each other for those kind of sins, right? So those are kind of what we call those respectable sins. You know, maybe you can think of some. Let me get us started. How about gossip? How about impatience or irritability? Guilty this morning. Gambling. You know, it doesn't say in Scripture, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not gamble. What about bitterness? You know, that in Hebrews, it talks about a root of bitterness. Now, here's one. What about lack of contentment? Lack of contentment. That's a sin. That's a sin. Have you committed that one? Maybe you're sitting there in your chair right now and you're committing it because there's a lack of contentment. What about petty biting and devouring? You know, the petty stuff. What about self-pity? Self-pity, yeah. I think we all have done that one, right? Woe is me and how come I don't get. What about offense, whether we're being offensive or we're being offended unnecessarily. What about just simple unthankfulness? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be thankful. We're supposed to have that attitude of thanksgiving at all times. We get there, don't we? But we're unthankful. And then in Scripture, in Proverbs, God says there are six things he hates, seven that he hates. Pride, lust, gluttony, greed, sin, envy, and how about sloth? Have you ever really focused on that one, sloth, as a sin? We got some talking to do this morning.
Hey, you haven't been getting yourself lately. Are you sure everything's all right? Well, just know you have friends that care about you. It's just hard for us seeing you pretend like nothing's wrong.
I assure you, nothing's wrong. I'm great.
You know, if you keep ignoring this, things are just going to keep spiraling out of control.
I told you, I am fine.
You can't keep ignoring the 800-pound gorilla in the room.
Mom, what are you doing in here?
Alex, James, Harrison, what are these?
Those are mine, I swear.
Well, then whose are they? Third time you haven't turned your work in. You seem distracted lately.
Hey, so would you want to go on a date with me this Friday?
To be honest, I don't want to date that right now.
What is that supposed to mean? It's not like it controls me. I swear, I have everything under control.
All right, guys, everyone have a good week. Alex, how about you, bud?
Well, actually, you know what? I have something I need to confess.
Now, this will be shipped as far as the east is from the west. But remember, you must always be on guard. You know that you will have people here to help keep you accountable.
Thanks, guys. It feels great to finally get this off my chest. Dude, can we please talk about the elephant in the room?
What are you talking about?
So, you know, what do we measure our respectable sins against? And I would dare say we are not measuring against God's word, his holiness. We are measuring them against the world standards, right? Ooh, I'm not quite as bad as that. And there are things, like we saw in this little video, that we struggle with, that we don't think it's controlling us, but it is. And other people can see it. And these are those respectable sins. But what does God say about sin? He says they're vile. They're ugly. They're odious. Malignant. Pestilent. Pernicious. These are all out of the Bible. These are Bible words here. Hideous. They are spiteful, poisonous, virulent, villainous, abominable, and deadly. And so those sins that we think are not really too bad, because they're not as bad as that or that person's, what about to God? I mean, this is how they are to him. Sure, we may have mastered getting away from those big grievous sins, many of which we committed in our younger days. We may have gotten past those, but what about these so-called respectable sins, the ones that don't seem so bad? And these are the sins that nobody wants to talk about. We want to keep them in private. We don't want to discuss them. But they are the root causes of a lot of our behavior and a lot of the troubles that we encounter. So turn with me to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, we're going to begin with verse 16. Are you there? Get in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
God, it really easy.
All right. There are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. You ever catch yourself doing that? I do. I mean, sometimes that's going on to me, and I'm driving along, and my heart's devising a wicked plan. And all of a sudden, I wake up and say, whoa, what am I doing? You know, it's just, you can amaze yourself when you catch yourself that way. Just, how could I possibly be thinking that and devising that wicked plan? Second part of 18. Feet that run rapidly to evil. We're not being dragged into it. No. We're running to it. Yeah. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Oh, Lordy. I have had to resist making a sermon out of that one. Because it's just so much of what's going on in our society. But even worse, it's going on in our church. And this is one of the things, and I'm not saying just this church here, I'm saying the church. And that's what's happening. Christians are fighting against each other. They're getting angry at each other. They're being rude and belligerent to each other. Because the world has pressed that on them. Satan has pressed it on them, and they've let it get all over them. They've gotten stained by that, and now they're acting out. Okay, that's the end of that sermon. I won't keep going on. But I want to pick apart some of these sins that Proverbs brings to our attention. How about lust? Lust, what is lust? Lust is a strong passion or longing, especially, but not just for sexual desires. Lust can be a strong passion or excitability, a desire for anything. So if you catch yourself lusting for something that you don't have, or lusting for something that you already have and you need more of it, you want more of it, catch yourself. That's lust. Lust is not just a sexual thing. Lust is just a over-the-top, inappropriate, too much longing for something. In James 1, 14 and 15, it says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. In 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the world. Not from the Father. It is from the world. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. And this is what we struggle with, because lust is, you know, shot at us day in and day out. You know, commercials, videos, any number of things. It's just constantly, we're bombarded with it. So what's the cure for lust? Well, chastity or self-control cures lust by controlling the passion and leveraging the energy, that lust energy, for the good of others. You catch that? Let me kind of reword it a little bit.
Say it again.
Okay, I'll say it again and then I'll paraphrase it. Chastity or self-control is what cures lust by controlling the passion and leveraging that lust energy for the good of others. This summer, Gopi's been teaching the kids the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is self-control. So self-control is that mark of a maturing Christian. It's that mark that we are walking in the Spirit, that we're exhibiting fruit of the Spirit. So if you are lusting for something too much, the cure is self-control. But self-control has got to come from who? The Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives to enable us to control, to put out that flame, that fire of lust. So if you're driving along and you're lusting for something, just call on the Holy Spirit, call on Jesus to put that fire out. Number two, gluttony. What is gluttony? Gluttony is an excessive and ongoing eating of food or drink. I think it's very close to greed, because I think gluttony could go even beyond food and drink. But if we'll get to greed in a little while, so we'll stick with the food and drink one. In 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. I don't know if you've let me come to one of your potlucks or picnics or dinners, but I have in the past had a reputation of being gluttonous. In other words, I'm coming back for thirds or fourths at your house.
Nothing wrong with that. It's what it's here for.
But if I get going too much, you just, you know, stop me, point it out. You know, it can take hold of it anyway. And, you know, sometimes I get home and I go, oh man, that hurt. Why did I eat that much? Well, what's the cure for gluttony? Temperance. Temperance cures gluttony by implanting the desire to be healthy, and therefore making one fit to serve others. So when we're eating or drinking, if we're finding we're doing too much of it, then we want to think, is this excessive eating and drinking giving God glory? Is it bringing glory? And I think if we ask that question, he'll answer it. We'll get the right answer. So that would be the cure. Temperance cures that sin of gluttony. Greed. Now we're getting to greed. Greed is an excessive pursuit of material goods. Excessive pursuit of material goods. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with such things that you have. This is both a blessing and a curse that America has, because we have a lot of stuff. I won't mention the storage units people have on their properties. Love you guys.
So,
I could go around the room. We all have storage units and storage rooms.
Lust after more.
Yeah. You know, I can buy that because I can put something else in the storage unit. We are the only country that has storage units because we have so much stuff. It won't fit in our big size houses. And we pay for that privilege. We are a funny people. But if we think about it, you know, this is one of the aspects where Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I mean, shouldn't our desires and our treasure and our abundance be in Jesus? So, you know, we're Christians. We're walking in faith. And yet, there are these respectable sins that we all are engaged in, aren't we? And I'm hoping today to go a little bit deeper than just the surface sins that we've all been set free from, because we've got more room to grow. 1 Timothy 6, 6-9 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take any U-Hauls out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It would sound like greed is pretty bad sin, doesn't it, when we put it that way?
Can you repeat the reference,
1 Timothy 6, 6-9. And the one before that was Hebrews 13:5.
Patrick, I watched that TV program called Duck Dynasty, and there was an episode, I got it on DVD, where one day Phil wanted to find something. Phil Robinson, now you know he's a preacher of a church and all that good stuff. You're talking about storage units. Well, they got like 3 or 4 storage units on their property. And he wanted to get something. And in this case, he said, well, I've got that. And by hoarding, you know. So they went digging through and digging through and digging through. And finally, she dug it up. It was the actual U.S. patent and the drawings of the duck call. Phil wanted to have that to hang onto the wall.
Wow.
Yeah. So he goes, that's one up for hoarding. But Miss Kay, she's one that saves everything, you know, yeah. No matter what.
Somebody's going to need it someday.
Yeah, well.
Yeah.
The trouble is, these are all, you know, excesses. I mean, we need a little pride to get things done. We need a little, we need food. We just don't have to go overboard.
I yeah, mean, no, that's exactly right.
It's like these aren't untouchables. They're things we do every day. It's just we don't stop.
It's taking an okay thing, a good thing, and going to an excess.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Where's desire for something turn into lust?
Yeah. Well, again, when it gets excessive.
When it gets excessive.
Yeah.
So when it separates you from God. I'm sorry, when it separates you from God.
Yeah, so that would be one way to measure whether it's excessive, if it's separating you from God. Let me give you an example. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. You're probably not here if I am anyway. We decide we're going to get a boat, brand new boat, so we can go boating at the lake. And we're going to, you know, we're going to take our family with us, our kids, and we're going to have a great time out there water skiing. And we're going Sunday morning. It's taking you away from God. You know, there might be a problem there. Of course, you can use that boat on another day. So it's not having the boat, it's what it's done to you and how you've applied it and you've been excessive. Okay, so what's the cure for greed? Charity. Amen. Charity cures greed by putting the desire to help others ahead of storing up treasures for ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. There's more. Sloth. Sloth is an excessive laziness or the failure to act and utilize one's talents. So I'm not saying you're being slothful if you're taking your Sunday afternoon nap. Don't get that wrong. It's an excessive.
It's my one day a week to slog.
Yeah. Excessive laziness or the failure to act and utilize one's talents. This is one of the issues about someone that is intentionally not working. I'm not talking about people that are disabled and they can't work. I'm not talking about people that have worked 60 years of their life and now they're retired. I'm talking about where you're in the a time of life where you should be working, you could be working. And I'm especially talking to you men or men that aren't here. You know, we are to work because God has given us talents. And the reason we work is not so much to pile up treasures for ourselves, because then we're back into one of these sins. The reason we work is to bless others. It's to bless others. If we are working and piling up treasures ourselves, we're probably sinning. We're probably part of that greed crowd. But if we're slothful, that's the other end of the extreme where, well, I'm just going to sit back and I'm not going to work. God will take care of me. There's a problem there. Slothfulness, you know, that is a sin. In Proverbs 6:6, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. That's what the Bible said. I didn't make that. I didn't call you that name. But go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. What do you notice about ants? Aren't they always moving and working and they're taking something from here to there and they're putting it in there, going back out for another one? And this is not to say that you shouldn't rest. You know, God has given us the seventh day to rest. But we're not to excessively be lazy, sitting around, not being purposeful. In Proverbs 24, 33 and 34, it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want you like an armed man. So you see, it's something that accumulates and adds on. It starts with one thing and you add on another, and pretty soon the consequences will come. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 11 says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, truth be known, anybody that has been slothful or worked with slothful people, this is what you see. The pairing of slothfulness with busybodiness. Slothfulness with gossip. You know, your parents, our parents, have always said, you know, idle hands is the devil's playground, right? So, you know, work, ambition is good for us. It's medicine for us. It is helpful to us. God has put that need in us. To sit around and think, I can be slothful and not work because God is going to take care of me because I'm worth more than the sparrows, is taking that out of context. So what's the cure for slothfulness? Diligence or zeal cures slothfulness by placing the interest of others above a life of ease and relaxation. I would say a paraphrase of that is, I'll rest when I get to heaven. Amen? I find this this sin, this illustration of slothfulness kind of fun, because when Adrian and I went down to Costa Rica, you know, that's where I have those sloths. And you know, they do. They move slow, if they move at all. It's so funny. You know, they're just, how does anything move that slow? So it's true. It's just a great word picture. Okay. Wrath. Number 5, wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is strong anger and hate towards another person. Strong anger or hate towards another person. You know, Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We have to get to the point where we don't want to take out our own revenge to right a wrong. And we are being ever more challenged on this as time goes on. We have to remember this. We have to get to the point where we will pray and ask God to take care of that, to right that wrong, for that justice. Now, I'm not saying that we should just stand there and let somebody get killed in front of us. But what I am saying is, when somebody has offended you, they've made you mad, they've stolen something from you, you loaned them their car and they broke it. You know, you loan them the tools and they don't come back. We should not go over to their house searching out, letting ourselves in their house, going through their stuff and taking back your tool. You know, let God take care of it. Just pray. When we pray, we will be amazed at what God does. So often, on behalf of the church, I will buy tools for the church and I will loan them out. And I'll be the first to tell you, I never remember who I loaned it out to. So all I know is sometime later I'm looking for that tool to use and oh, that one's gone. Never came back. Now, I can get really angry, go chasing somebody down and, you know, make them feel guilty about taking God's pickaxe. Or I can just say, God bless them, you know, let them use it. Maybe they're working. So wrath is this strong anger or hate towards another person. And the cure is patience. Patience will cure wrath by first understanding the other person's needs and the desires of others before acting or speaking. One thing we have to remember in life is there's always two sides to the story, and there's always two needs on either side. So before we want to get angry at someone, where we want to get so angry that there's wrath, we need to just kind of put our emotions aside and try to think about the other person. What's going on in their mind? What's going on in their life? What could be happening where they needed something, or what could be going on in their life where they acted that way towards me? And try to understand what that other person might be going through. That's called empathy, or empathy with compassion. Try to understand what's going on in their life. And when you do that, you will begin to feel like, whoa, I've done the same thing. I've come out and I've said bad words at somebody, or I've yelled at someone. And I know what was going on in me, and therefore I was justified. So if we can kind of try to put ourselves in the other person's place. So I'm going to hit you where it hurts. When we're driving, when we're on the road, somebody passes us very rudely. How do you feel about that? Yeah. Or, you know, you pull out on the road and you're getting up to 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour, and some guy's coming up behind you and he's going at 75. Of course, he's speeding and he doesn't put on his brakes. You know, he's got a $50,000 car. He can't put on the brakes and slow down. You know, he's coming up and crowding and letting you know he's mad because you pulled out in front of him.
Yeah, they're right on your tail.
Yeah. But do we ever think when that person passes us so rudely and they keep going? Maybe they're on their way to the hospital. You know, maybe there's an urgent need that they're trying to take care of. We just don't know. You know, maybe somebody's going too slow in front of us. You know, maybe they're having a hard time seeing. So put yourself in the other person's shoes.
Well, I got a confession on that, especially at nighttime going home. That's when deers are active.
That's right.
If somebody's passing me real fast, well, let them hit the deer before I do. Seriously, I mean, one night I was going home, and a guy was riding on my tail, lights bright in the mirrors and all that. And all the years I've been living here and driving up and down 160, I finally end up hitting a deer. But the thing was that the deer was already hit. I just went over it. And shortly after that, that guy was about 50 car lengths behind me because I know he hit it too.
Yeah. Well, we all have.
Yeah, rude drivers. You got that one right.
We all have highway stories.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
All right.
Write a book about it.
Number six is envy. Envy is the intense desire to have an item that someone else possesses. To have an item that someone else possesses. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bone. Mm. Great contrast there. James 3:14-16 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but rather it is earthly, unspiritual. It's demonic.
What?
Envy is demonic? Wow. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So, again, this is not to say that we shouldn't have a desire to improve ourselves. We shouldn't have the desire to improve our family's life. This isn't to say that we shouldn't have a desire to build something that's going to be of benefit to others. It's rather not to have an excessive desire of somebody else's thing that you're going to take it and you've got to have it. So, obviously, envy is going to come along. Side of greed and covetousness, those kind of things. So, the cure. What's the cure for envy? Kindness. Kindness will cure envy by placing the desire to help others above the need to supersede them. So you see how in each of these, it seems like the cures somehow loop back to thinking about other people before yourself. And isn't that what Jesus said we should do? Last one, seven, pride. Pride is an excessive view of oneself without regard to others. An excessive view of oneself without regard for others. So Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. That's what God is saying. Proverbs 16:18 says, you all know this one, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if you see that happening in somebody else and they're antagonizing you, just sit back, wait for it. It will happen. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Wow. To paraphrase, don't go patting yourself on the back.
A bunch of where it's gone wrong in society, I think, is such a push for people to have self-worth and confidence and this that they blew right past it and went right to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. No regard for other people. You know, living to lift up other people, to help other people, to focus on other people, to bless other people. James 4:6. Now, this is straight from God. And if you are suffering with pride or arrogance, this one ought to make it real simple. But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we need to focus on being humble, being more humble. and not being a prideful humble, you know, proud that we're so humble, because there is that, but we need to be humble. And that's how you're going to receive that excessive grace from God. So if you see someone that has that excessive grace of God on them, they are probably a very humble person. And don't you feel that way too? When you meet somebody that's humble, don't you just want to get to know them? Don't you want, you want to hang out with them? You want to hear what they have to say? Humility is very attractive. Pride, when you come up to somebody that's proud and arrogant, doesn't it just kind of, yeah, I'm not sure how long I can stand here and listen to this. And just guard your own heart. Make sure that we're not being that way to others. So humility cures pride by removing one's ego and boastfulness, therefore allowing the attitude of service. So a prideful and an arrogant person is not going to love and serve and help others. All right, so we went through all of that. So to kind of sum up the cure, the remedy for sin is Jesus. It starts with Jesus. It says in Psalm 103:12, and this is, remember in that gorilla movie, and we had that orange box with the gorilla inside, did you notice, you know, it was moving? And it was a shipping box. And they said they're going to ship it to the east. And that's coming from Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So when we have confessed our sin to Jesus, and we've become born again, he has removed our sin from us. So, we talked about cures for each of these sins, but there's a macro cure, and that's what we're talking about now. First, it starts with Jesus. We need to come to him, we need to confess our sin, lay it down at the foot of the cross, and it's off of us. All of our previous sin, our present sin, and the sins we still haven't even thought of doing yet. Throne, as far as the east is from the west. Turn with me to Romans 4:7-8. We've got to go through one other critical, very important principle here. Romans 4. I think you'll like this one. Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. Give me a hallelujah when you're there. Romans 4, 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Are you blessed?
Amen.
So when people ask, how are you? And we say blessed, in part, this is what we're saying. Our lawless deeds have been forgiven. And whose sins have been covered? What have they been covered by? The blood of Jesus. 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, this may be a new one for you. What he's saying is, your sin has already been forgiven. Your sin has already been forgiven. He is not going to hold it against you. When you've confessed your sin to him and become born again, even your future sins, he will not hold against you. Does that sound too good to be true? Well, it is. I mean, it's true, but it is very good. And it's a reality. So, if you're struggling with any of these sins, you know, anger, wrath, envy, slothfulness, selfishness, greed, pride, if you're suffering with any of those and you want to get it out of you, lust, you know, wicked, devising wicked plans, you want to get it out of you, it starts with realizing that you've already been forgiven for that. You think about that. You know how we parents are with our kids? And we tell them, you know, even when you do something wrong, I want you to come tell me. I won't hold it against you if you tell me the truth. Any parent say that? Yeah, we do. And the kid, and why are we doing that? We want the kid to come and tell us the truth, to confess it. So God is saying the same thing to us as our Father. I've forgiven that. I am not holding it against you. So we are forgiven and we are justified. Justified means he looks at us just as if we have not sinned. Okay? Again, it almost seems too good to be true, but it's real. So we are forgiven and we are justified. That's how he sees us. Our Father in heaven sees us that way, just as if we have not sinned. We still need to confess the sin. We want our child to come in and confess the sin, right? And our Father still wants us to confess. He knows we did it. We didn't sin in secret. He knows we did it. But he wants us to confess it for our benefit. And then when we do, look at Romans 8, verse 1. This is the promise of Christians of being born again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're kind of doubting what I'm saying, if it sounds too easy, it sounds too good to be true, again, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not to say, don't get you know, the Bible wrong. It's not saying go out and sin and have a party and don't worry about it. We've already gone through that. But what he's saying is these respectable sins that maybe we struggle with because they're not the big heinous sins, if we want to get rid of them, it starts with recognizing he's not going to hold it against us. So walk up to the throne and say, I'm sorry, Father, I did this. And get it out of yourself. So.
It does seem like it needs a big footnote, you know. But don't do it anymore.
Well, just like when the men brought the sinful woman, the adulterous woman, to Jesus. He says, what are you going to do about it, Jesus? And he just wrote in the sand. He waited, and every one of her accusers walked away. And he says, where's your accusers? I don't know. They've gone. Well, go and sin no more. So he does do that. He does say that. But again, these are those pesky sins. These are these respectable sins that we have to work on. And this is part of that sanctification journey that we go through. These aren't so much the sins that you necessarily think of working on when you first get born again. You know, you got big stuff to try to get rid of then. But come on, you know, we've been coming to church, we've been in the Word. Let's look at these respectable sins and get rid of them. So I just wanted to just finish up or recap what we've said as far as the solution goes. So if we want to get rid of these pesky, respectable sins, first one is apply the gospel. In other words, realize we've been forgiven and justified. Number two, depend upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what's going to empower us to get rid of these sins. Number three, recognize your responsibility. Okay? So the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not, if you point out your neighbor's sins, he will forgive you. No. Right? You know, God, did you see how rude they're being to me? And they even come to my own church. No. He wants you to take responsibility for your sin. Number four, identify the specific sin. You know, our these pesky, respectable sins, they didn't really feel that good, do they? I mean, they don't seem like they're all that bad, but they don't feel good when we do them. Like this morning when I was angry and I was yelling at that guy while I'm cleaning the church, you know, getting ready to have all of you here for church, it didn't feel good. We think, we're deceived to think it's going to feel good, but no, it doesn't. Does it? I mean, it might feel good right in the moment, but as a few moments go on, you start, that didn't feel too good. Memorize and apply appropriate scriptures for whatever particular sin that you're dealing with. It's helpful to apply those scriptures. So those of you that are in the house church, or if you re-listen to this, or if you want to email me, I've got additional scriptures for each one of these sins that we talked about. So if you need a reminder on what those are, just email me or ask. Cultivate the practice of prayer. When we're constantly talking to God and listening to God especially, you will find that it's a lot easier to get rid of that sin. So if we can identify that sin, Father God, you know, lust, I'm just struggling with lust for this or that or such and such person or that situation. You know, talk to him about it. Listen to him. And you'll find it's a lot easier to get rid of it than if you had 800-pound gorillas following you all around. I mean, that's what our sin is like if we're carrying it around and we're not dealing with it. And then lastly, involve other believers with you. Establish a relationship with at least one other believer that's trustworthy, that you can have them work with you on your sin that you want to get rid of. Now, don't take that the wrong way. Don't say, well, I'm going to correct that person's sin in my small group. No. Involve yourself. You know, confess your sin to another believer and have them work with you and you work with them. And that's part of what house church helps with. You know, it's one of those kind of hidden benefits. When you're part of a house church and you get to know people, then you get to trust people. And pretty soon you know that you can, there's somebody there that you can talk to about one of those respectable sins that you want to get rid of. All right, well, praise God. All I got to say is grace wins every time.
Amen.
Any final comments or questions before we finish up? All righty, well, let's gather around and pray for one another.